Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. And in this brief passage of Scripture, God provides a better formula for real peace, lasting peace, than do all the millions of articles and speeches and videos and books that men have ever written about the subject. His answer to your hunger for peace can be summarized in five key principles. And the first principle there on your sermon outline is the first principle is that real peace is a priority to God. A priority to God. Consider who God sent to restore peace to a broken and conflicted world. Think about that for a moment. He didn't send a mighty angel, as wonderful and as powerful as they are. He didn't send a mighty army to suppress conflict and impose justice and make the nations have peace. He could have done that. He didn't send a delegation of gifted men to teach you how to have peace. Peace is such a high priority for God that He didn't send any secondary lieutenants to bring you this amazing treasure. Instead, God sent His only Son, the most exalted and most powerful ambassador in all creation ever. He got Jesus as eternal. And He walked the face of the earth to bring us peace. God Himself came to bring us peace. Listen again as we read just a few, the 15 through 18 of this passage. And listen to the credentials of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. He was before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. That's quite the resume, isn't it, for Jesus Christ? We have several people out of work. You've put your resume together. That's pretty impressive for a resume, wouldn't you say? There's no casual. This wasn't a casual or last-minute assignment for Jesus. God didn't go, oh, the world's in conflict. Who am I going to send? Oh, let's send Jesus. This, in 1 Peter 1:20, tells us that Jesus was chosen for this task before the creation of the world. He was chosen. God's priority for peace is emphasized by the fact that He planned for reconciliation even before the world and before all your conflicts came into being. God planned for peace through Jesus Christ. Since God has made peace one of His highest priorities, He calls you to do the same thing. He does not want you to treat estrangement with Him or with others as some insignificant matter. He expects you to have more than just a token effort to seek peace with someone else. Sometimes we walk through life and we go, well, I said I was sorry, and that's all we do. Or sometimes we say, well, they should come to us first. They're the ones that did it, right? How many have ever said that? Come on. Amen? God wants us to make more than just a token effort at making peace. He never wants you to delay going to someone who may have something against you. He doesn't want you to put that off. In fact, listen, his priority for peace is so high that Jesus commands us to seek reconciliation from others, with others, even before the worship of God himself. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 says, and this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, his first sermon he gave. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Leave your gift. First, go and be reconciled with your brother, then come back and offer your gift. Then come back and offer your gift. How many times have you come to church and fought with your wife all the way to church, or your husband all the way to church, and you jump out of the car and you put this smile on like nothing ever happened? You're smiling, you're laughing. Some of you went, did you hear that? Right? I remember one time I was, Kim and I, we don't have many fights, arguments. We really don't. Probably could count them on one hand how many fights we've had. But one day before church, about 5 or 6 years ago probably, she used to lead the worship every week. So thank you for doing that today, right? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. She says, David, come back quickly. Amen. Isn't that in the word somewhere? Come back quickly. So anyway, we had this disagreement in the car, you know, and there was just something heavy upon me. I couldn't worship, I couldn't pray, I couldn't do anything, and I had to get up and preach the message. And so we had to just take a short time. We didn't take a literal time. I just went to the keyboard and I said, Kim, I'm really sorry for this morning. I had no business acting that way, saying things like that before worship. Any time, but particularly now. So we had to reconcile before worship. What more could God say to indicate how high a priority he places on peace? The two things we've already covered today is he sent his most exalted ambassador, Jesus Christ, his own son, Messiah, to earth to make that peace. And secondly, he commands you not even to approach him in worship unless you have made every reasonable effort to seek peace with those around you. By his example and by his command, God has placed peace at the top of his list of priorities, and you and I must do likewise. We have to have peace at the top of our priority list. Our text today also teaches you that real peace is expensive. Look at verse 20 in your Bibles. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So all things are reconciled to Jesus by making peace. How? What are the next three words? Through his blood shed on the cross. Mark that. Through his blood. Consider the price that was paid to purchase your peace with God. Think about that for a moment. The Son of God had to leave the glory of heaven. The Son of God had to descend from that glory of heaven to a wicked, depraved, sin-cursed, corrupt world. He left the glory of heaven for the darkness of earth. The Son of God took on the form of a helpless baby. The Son of God walked countless miles over hot deserts and dusty roads to proclaim, for the most part, a rejected gospel, at least while he was here. How many times did thousands of people walk away from his message? The Son of God submitted himself to mocking and beating and torture, even to the point of shedding his own precious life's blood on the cross of Calvary. That is the price that God set on peace. The question here is, what value, what price do you set on these services? As the only Son of God, Jesus' life blood is infinitely precious. It is our life source. If his atoning work could somehow be converted into pure gold, all the vaults in the whole universe, the whole world, couldn't even begin to contain the treasure. Think about that for a moment. Why would God be willing to pay such a high price for your salvation, for my salvation? He tells us over and over in Scripture why. It is love that moved him to pay that supreme price for your peace and reconciliation with him. It was his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. In his first letter, the Apostle John repeats and expands on this theme. In 1 John 4, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might have life through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. What is God looking for in you? What is God looking for in me? If you understand the treasure, the love that he has shown toward you, you would be eager to be a channel by which he could love through you, that same love could pass through you into the lives of other people. If you just begun to understand the love that he had for you. If that love is flowing into your lives and out of your lives, then you would be eager and even willing to pay whatever price it costs to be reconciled with someone else. Just as Christ paid that incredibly expensive price, his own blood, his very life, to be reconciled with you. Is the love of Jesus living in you? Are you as passionate about peace with others as God was with you? The children of Israel, they were only willing to pay 30 pieces of silver for that love. What is the peace of God worth to you? 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Will you humble yourself today? Will you stop trying to prove your own righteousness when there's a conflict in a situation? Can you put aside your lifelong tactics in trying to make peace with other people and put on God's? Can you follow God's path for making peace instead of your own? No matter how difficult that path may be. Here is one of his instructions for that. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 4, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And then he says something so strong. You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? Will you stop dwelling on what others have done wrong to you? Will you confess your own sin and stop confessing the other person's? Let's confess our own sin in detail and with sincere sorrow before looking at someone else's sin. We have enough to deal with on our own, don't we? We're so quick to admit someone else's sin, aren't we? Or to point out their shortcomings. Will you admit how you have contributed to a conflict Some people won't. How did you break that relationship? Are you really so righteous that you don't think you've done anything wrong? In Philippians 2, 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." That's what God's telling us today. In other words, see things from the other person's point of view, or better yet, maybe walk a mile in their shoes. When you're fighting, do you ever put as much effort into understanding your opponent's point of view as you do your own? Better yet, better than all of that, how about if we just walk the Via Dolorosa with Jesus? Let's be like Simon of Cyrene and carry in our mind the cross of Jesus with Jesus' arm wrapped around us. So we're actually helping carry Jesus and the cross to Calvary as His blood, His own precious blood, drips on our flesh as we struggle together. And then we get to Calvary and you see this amazing sight. He begins to pray for His enemies. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Then you might begin to understand the price that Jesus paid for your peace and for mine. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And that's how He forgave His enemies. While they were crucifying Him, He forgave them. What about the person who has deeply wronged you? What about the person who's gossiped about you? What about the person who has betrayed your trust? What about the person in your life who failed to keep that gigantic commitment? What about that person who damaged your property or your reputation or hurt your feelings? What price will you be willing to encourage that person's repentance and restore peace in your relationship, even though you were the one that was wronged? How far will you go? Do you love that person enough to see him or her forgiven? Will you let go of your bitterness? Will you let go of your self-pity? Will you give up your desire to make that person suffer for the wrong he or she has committed against you? Can you do that? Brothers and sisters, Jesus paid a far greater price to secure your forgiveness from God. His love gladly overflowed in that supreme sacrifice. Now He invites you to overflow with that same kind of love, not as a way to repay your debt, but as a way to joyfully reflect and celebrate the love of Christ that's in your life. I'm sure that all of you would love to overflow with this kind of love and ability to make peace. But the price of peace is often far too expensive, isn't it? Isn't it? The price of peace exceeds our meager resources. When you have been deeply wronged and repeatedly wronged, the cost of reconciliation simply exceeds your meager resources to give that peace back, doesn't it? You have too little love, too little humility, too little compassion, too little forgiveness to ever begin to cover the deep cuts and wounds and damage caused by sin and conflict in your life. And that's why in your next outline, number 3 there, real peace requires an ally. Real peace requires an ally. You cannot, on your own, pay the high price of reconciliation. Impossible. You cannot wash away another person's sins or mistakes. You cannot cleanse your own hearts from bitterness and self-righteousness. You cannot forgive as God has forgiven you. It's impossible. You cannot. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. there is one who can do all of those things. He is eager, Jesus Christ is eager to come alongside of you. He's eager to bear the full cost of all the pain and all the sin that you have been, that's been committed against you. In fact, he's already paid all of that cost. He's willing to bear the full cost. He's willing to give you all of the support and resources of heaven. He's there to help restore peace in your lives with those around you. What you think is impossible, that relationship that's been broken for 50 years, 30 years, 20 years, whatever, you haven't spoken to that person for it, you can't remember the last time, or maybe you remember very clearly and the heated words still echo in the chambers of your mind, and God says, I can fix it if you'll just let me help you. I can be your ally. Colossians 1, 19 through 20 promises that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Listen, God is not pleased and would not be pleased to reconcile two people to himself and then leave them at odds with each other. That doesn't please the Lord. His reconciliation is all-encompassing. Therefore, he's eager to come alongside of you. He's eager to be your ally in pursuing peace with other people. Philippians 2:13 promises, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Well, you have an ally who's eager to help you make peace with other people. He wants you to see that your son and your daughter, their relationship can be healed with you. Don't you remember holding that little girl or that little boy? Don't you? It grieves God when you have relationships that are so distant. It actually grieves the heart of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You go, Pastor, you don't have a clue what is going on in this relationship. Is his arm too short to help you? This ally isn't distant, he's not passive, he's near to you, and he's ready to put all the resources of heaven at your disposal to make peace in that relationship. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20 says that our Savior wants you to know the hope that he had, to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is the same power that he will extend over your life to help you make peace with that person that you think is impossible, or those persons that you think are impossible. Those relationships that you think are long gone, God's resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is the same power that he'll help put in your life to make that happen, to make that possible. It's not impossible with God. Your ally is ready to come to your aid. Seek his counsel. Bank on his limitless resources. Trust that he'll never leave your side. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you as you seek peace with other people. As you saw on the outset of this message, the world has millions of formulas for peace. Americans have spent literally millions of hours and billions of dollars every year at bookstores, at seminars, in counselors' offices, in courtrooms, all seeking ways to resolve conflict and regain some measure of peace in their lives. In the born again, these are statistics, Christians in the United States, listen to this, Christians in the United States file 4 to 8 million lawsuits every year, often against other Christians, which is forbidden in Scripture, costing $20 to $40 billion each year. What would that do for our global impact celebration? What would that do for missions? there are approximately 19,000 major scarring conflicts in the church every single year. That's 50 every single day. 50 major conflicts. 35% of born again, and these statistics are probably 5 years old. I should have updated them. I think it's more like 42% of born again Christians who have been married have gone through a divorce, and the same percent, that's the same percentage as our general population. 1,500 pastors leave their assignments every month in the United States because of conflict, burnout, and moral failure, costing the church $684 million a year. $684 million a year. Most of this effort's utterly wasted because real peace is only found at the cross. Real peace is only found at the cross. Colossians 1:20 teaches that it was at the cross that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to pay for your sins and purchase your peace and reconcile you to God. This gift can be found nowhere else. Nowhere else. Acts 4:12 proclaims, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name on earth or in heaven that you can be saved. It is at the cross alone that the gospel of Christ is revealed. Jesus has freed you from the penalty of sin and given you the ability to break free from the sinful attitudes and habits that foster conflict and stand in the way of reconciliation. As you kneel before the cross, you'll find inspiration. You'll find grace. You'll find power to help you make peace with others. What you think is impossible, but only through the cross. Ken Sandy, this is a great book. I highly recommend it. It's The Peacemaker. I have several copies in my office. It says, take hold of the liberating promises of the gospel. Trust that Jesus has forgiven your sins and confess them freely. Believe that he is using the pressures of conflict to help you grow and cooperate with him. Depend on his assurance that he is always watching over you, and stop fearing what others might do to you. Listen carefully. Know that he delights to display his sanctifying power in your life and attempt to do things that you could never accomplish in your own strength, such as forgiving someone who has hurt you deeply. Lasting, genuine peace is found only at the cross. It's not found on the internet. It's not found in the courtroom. And it's not found in the psychiatrist's office. Lasting peace is only found at the cross. The fifth principle that we're going to talk about today, the last principle, is real peace has eternal consequences. When Jesus shed his own blood on the cross, he opened the door for you and I to be fully reconciled to God, to enter the halls of heaven and enjoy the Father's love forever. Jesus promised in John 6:47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. This gift of peace includes the privilege and the responsibility of sharing the message of eternal life with other people. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Find 2 Corinthians 5 or make yourself a note to mark that in your Bible. That is our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that we are Christ ambassadors through God, as though God were making his appeal through us. If you have received peace, if you've received reconciliation, if you've received eternal life through Jesus Christ, then friends, let me tell you, God expects you, God calls you, God commands you to share this gift with other people. Sometimes words alone are enough to draw men to Jesus, sometimes. But Jesus also taught that your most persuasive weapon in your gospel arsenal is your testimony. And this is clearly communicated by how you love other people. In John 13:34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, a couple of men will know that you are my disciples." Right? No. All men. "By your love, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." That love that catches the attention of the world is not loving someone who loves you. That's easy. Jesus says even the pagans do that. Even the people that don't know God do that. They can love those who love them. Jesus taught this. That's easy to do. What distinguishes you as a son or daughter of God is how you love those who are in conflict with you, your enemies. That's what distinguishes a true believer of Jesus Christ. Peacemaking can have eternal consequences. When you love and forgive those who have deeply hurt you and wronged you, and you humbly go to them and you confess your own wrongs and your own mistakes and sins and shortcomings, you're demonstrating the reality of reconciliation power of Christ in your own life. In the same way, just as you can improve your witness, in the same way you can completely destroy your witness, as some of you had, your witness, your testimony, and handling conflict the way that some of you have handled that in the past. That is, if that's you, listen, you need to repent of that. You need to repent of that, and you need to learn these peacemaking skills that God is going to teach you. There is hope. God will forgive. Listen, demonstrating genuine peace give others a taste of peace and reconciliation of Jesus Christ. As we reconcile with others, as we demonstrate that love to them, that gives them just a taste, just a glimpse into the reconciliation, into the salvation that they can have in Jesus Christ. God may use your witness as a peacemaker to lead others to trust in Jesus Christ and find eternal peace through Him. Listen, the world is hungry for real peace. Not the superficial, temporary peace that millions of confused and misleading voices speak day after day. The deep, but deep, genuine, lasting peace that God has secured already for many of you, even through His death and resurrection. Every time you experience conflict, this is in your sermon notes, just the last note, I think. Every time you experience a conflict, you have an opportunity to show others how to find real peace.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.